Now, before we turn to the Word of God, Brother John has left me to remind you of the Thursday night meeting, the special meeting for Camp Horizon, where the two men from the camp, Ralph and Joel, will be up to report on the year's work and show pictures of the work at the camp. And please remember, Thursday night we're putting forward a special effort to help them with a very definite project. So, pardon me for bringing it to your notice once more. It lies near to my heart, and I know near to the heart of many here in the chapel. Now shall we turn to the book of Numbers, please. Chapter 22. Numbers, chapter 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, just for the sake of the prophecy, turn to the next chapter, please. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. And God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered up on every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him. And lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the son of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east. saying, "Come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." I just want to read a couple of verses or so from the New Testament, parallel verses, 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Verse 15. "They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." Now God took the rugged Galilean fisherman from Bethsaida and had him write these two wonderful letters that we have in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. And from the pen of this one-time fisherman, God gave us special instructions for today as well as for the day in which he lived. And Peter has been used by the Spirit of God to warn God's people against false prophets. It seems that the whole of the second chapter of 2 Peter is taken up with warning the people of the Lord to be very careful who they listen to and what they listen to. And you know, as we look out into the world today, you and I are many times perplexed by the many different prophetic utterances and by the many different doctrines that are abroad in the world today. And that's why we should take the book of God for ourselves. We should ask the Spirit of God to shine on the sacred page. And we should keenly study God's book, that we might not be led aside by false prophets that appear in every place in this day and age. Now, Peter does two things here that have a very direct bearing on our story from the Old Testament. Peter verifies the fact that Balaam was a real prophet. He was a real man whom God used in a very definite way. And he also verifies the fact of a remarkable miracle that God performed right before the eyes of Balaam to seek to prevent him from going directly against the will of God. Now, many times the miracles in the Old Testament are scoffed at by what we might call the wise today. But I'm so happy that the Spirit of God places this man's name right in the very center of 2 Peter chapter 2, so that the apostle can tell us without a shadow of a doubt that the things from the book of Numbers that God was so very, very careful about are absolutely vital in this day and age in which we live. We need to trust the Word of God. We need to know that the things on the sacred page in Old Testament times are definitely there for our learning. And not only did the apostles back them up, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself did, as he spoke concerning them in the New Testament. Now we want to speak about the prophecies of Balaam this morning and this evening, as God would allow us to do. And many times as we read these things, we fail to get the message that God is putting over to us, and how these prophecies were absolutely vital to the children of Israel. And as you look out to the future of the nation of Israel, they are vital to them too. God is taking this man up, and he's having him tell the words that God put in his mouth in order that people might know what the future of Israel was in a very definite and unmistakable way. Now, since the time that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the wanderings of the children of Israel had ceased. And they started from that point to march in a very direct way toward the promised land. Nothing could stop them now. They had taken a look at the brazen serpent and lived. They had been shown in picture form the doctrine of the uplifted cross. And now they were on their way to Canaan in a very definite way, and neither the kings of the earth nor any force whatever could stop them from going into that promised land. It had been a weary journey, and the journey had been weary because of unbelief. But now they were right at the threshold of the land that God was going to give to them. They were camped beside Jericho, or in front of Jericho, this side of Jordan. And you know that we have often said that the river Jordan in the book of God ever and always is a type of the death of Christ. And there they were within sight of it. And God was now going to make known to them the wonders and the glories of his redemptive work out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, across the Jordan and into the promised land that God had said that he would give them. Now we have a dialogue that went on between a Gentile king, a Gentile prophet, and the God of Israel. And so far as we know from the book of God, the nation of Israel hadn't a thing to do with it. We have traced their history right through this book. We have seen their failures, their shortcomings, their murmurings, and all that went along with it, and their rank unbelief. But now they are camped before Jericho on the plains of Moab, and God is watching over them. They're camped in beautiful order, and as far as I know from this reading, they had no idea what was going on the heights of Baal as these people looked across to the uttermost part of the camp, or shall we say the fourth part of the nation of Israel. The last of the tribes were to be seen from that mountaintop. It has been said that these tribes that formed the latter part of the advancing host were descendants from the slaves of Jacob. These were the descendants of the handmaidens from whom came these nations that were put at the rear of the children of Israel, so that they were seeing the uttermost part of the camp in more ways than one. And here on the mountains of Baal, looking down over the host, was Balak, the king of Moab, and Balaam, the hireling prophet, and the God of the people who were dwelling down there. I want you to get the picture rightly. Here's a company of people that were serving God. God had blessed them in every way. God had given them a sign of the uplifted serpent. And God was taking them now right into the promised land. And here were this company up on the mountains of Baal looking over them for a definite reason. And God was going to use the wrath of men to praise him. The word of God says that he's able to do that, and we know that he is, and we have it in this particular occasion. Now, Balaam was a soothsayer. He was a hireling prophet. He was just the type of man that Peter is warning against. He was associated with all the magic of the East, and he came from the very place that Abraham came from Mesopotamia. Balak, the king of Moab, had learned what they had done to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites. He had learned how that God was with them, and the driving force behind the children of Israel was the God of Israel. And he thought of a way that he might overcome them. He knew something of the history of Israel. He knew that they'd been a murmuring people. He knew that they'd spent 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. And now he was sure in his heart that he could bring a man that could curse that nation, and that he could overcome them. Now, Israel had asked the Amorites for passage through their land, and they had refused. They had come along to attack Israel, and God had given them a tremendous victory. And he knew all this. And so he brought the hireling prophet from the mountains of Mesopotamia in order that he might curse the nation of Israel. He said, "Come, curse me, Jacob, and defy Israel." And this man, Balaam, according to the New Testament, loved the wages of unrighteousness, and was willing to curse them, and was willing to do anything in order that he might lay hold on the silver and gold of the king of Moab. He has his counterpart in the book of the Acts in chapter 8, in Simon the sorcerer, who offered money to the Apostle Paul in order that he might be able to do the kind of miracles that the apostles were doing. And he was told by God that the gift of God could not be bought with money, and that he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And this man was steeped in iniquity. as he went to try and curse the people of God. Now God said to him, "Who are these men that are with you?" God knew who they were. He said, "Who are these men?" They were the princes of Moab. And in his stumbling way, Balaam tried to justify the visit of these men. And in his heart, he had no love for Israel. All he wanted was the gold that he probably could get from that nation. God said to him, "You shall not go." And there was the direct will of God for the prophet. But you see, the wages of unrighteousness had such a pull to them that the second time that Balak sent his messengers to him, princes more noble than the first, he acquiesced to them. He said, "Wait with me overnight, and I'll see what the Lord has to say further to me." You see, the man's heart was so set on earning the wages of unrighteousness that he was willing to wait and see if God would change his mind. God never for a moment wanted him to go, not for one moment. But he was determined to go. And by that we see the awful sin of the human heart. How that the human heart is desperate to go its own way, is desperate to do its own thing, is desperate to thwart the mind and the will of God. And so God said to him, "Go with the men then. Go with them. You're willing to defy me? Go with them. And I will put the words in your mouth that you shall speak." Now it's an amazing thing to me. I've pondered it over and over again. How that God would use a man like this. I can't see for one minute how he would use him. And yet, God used that man to completely reverse and turn the curse into tremendous blessing. Used him to prophesy great things for Israel. Now the word of God says he rose up in the morning and he saddled his ass and prepared to take his journey. And I couldn't help but think of Genesis 22. How the dear man that came from the same place that Balaam came from rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went towards Mount Moriah, determined to do the will of his God in taking Isaac and laying him upon the altar, while this man was determined to go his own way, saddling his ass and setting off in the same direction, pretty much the same journey. And you know what happened? I'm not speaking to people now that don't know the details of this story that we haven't got too much time to go into. But as Balaam went, the angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary for him. He stood there with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, I cannot help but think that just a little while after this incident, Joshua stood before Jericho and he saw a man with a drawn sword in his hand. And that man was the Lord Jesus Christ as the captain of their salvation. And just in the same way now, Balaam saw, after his eyes were opened, the man with a drawn sword in his hand, the angel. Whether it was the Lord or not, I'm not prepared to say. It was a heavenly man that had come to seek to prevent the hireling prophet from being steeped in his own iniquity. And as three times God, through the angel, thwarted the attempt of this man, eventually he was rebuked for his iniquity, says Peter, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. If you thought you were somebody, and this man thought he was somebody, he must have been, because every time he pronounced a curse on anything, it came to pass. And every time he pronounced a blessing, it came to pass with unerring accuracy, right down through his life. But now, he was having to do with the God of Israel, and it made all the difference. And he was rebuked by an animal upon which he was riding that spoke with man's voice, forbidding the madness of the prophet. Now the world today would say, didn't happen. Just a figment of the imagination. If it had happened, Balaam would have seemed surprised that the ass was speaking, and he didn't seem surprised. He answered him. But I believe in the unerring truth of God that was born testimony to in the New Testament, that animal was used to speak with man's voice to forbid the prophet to go any further. Now you remember the words of Elihu to Job. I think it's in the 22nd chapter. No, it's in the 33rd chapter. Good Job got some notes jotted down. He said to Job, God speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. You see how hard of hearing is natural man. That God speaks once, he speaks twice, and still he perceives it not. And this is a word to our heart. This is the kind of heart that we have. The same heart that Balaam had. That loves to go its own way, do its own thing. And God spoke three times to the prophet. And then he opened his eyes. And then the prophet went face downward to the ground as he prostrated himself before the man with the drawn sword. What did he say to the angel? He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Did this make it right? Did it? He said to the angel, I have sinned, and still he wanted to go on his way and do his own thing. He wanted above anything else in this world that he might acquiesce to the king of Moab. And so he went. And the angel told him, I have stood in your way these three times because your way it's perverse before me. Now the word of God says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our natural way is perverse before God. And God would stand in the way, not once, not twice, but three times, to prevent the sinner from taking steps to an endless hell. and the sinner doesn't listen. And the heart of man doesn't comprehend the warnings of the Spirit of God. Now we watch these men as they go, and we listen to their dialogue. And we look at the nation of Israel down there that doesn't know a thing that's going on, over their heads, so to speak. The fourth part of the nation is in full view from the heights of Baal. And so Balaam, knowing something of the word of God, knowing something of the things of God, mind you, he said, I want seven altars and seven bullocks and seven rams on those altars. And thus he tries to imitate the godly worship of the nation of Israel. Thus he tries to imitate the wonderful number seven that God had honored right down through this canon of time. And thus, says Peter in his epistle, the false prophets today will just try to imitate the word of God just like they did and think that they can draw people after them and draw people away from the things of God. And oh, we warn God's people from this very incident to beware of these things, things that seem to have a spiritual background and are not according to the truth of God. And then God puts the words in the mouth of the hireling prophet. Now you have come to curse God's people. Now I'm going to see to it that you bless them. Because from the time that they looked at the serpent lifted up to the time that they come into the promised land, God had nothing but blessing for them. Or he had judged them down through the years. Many thousands had died with the plague because of their unbelief, but now God had nothing for them but blessing, and he was going to use this ungodly prophet to do it. He was going to make the wrath of men to praise him. Now he says, from the top of the rocks I see him. He says, the people shall dwell alone, they shall not be reckoned among the nations. They are a separated people, a peculiar people unto the Lord. God had had Moses stand before the burning bush in the wilderness. And God had shown Moses how that bush could burn and burn and burn and not be consumed. God had taught Moses that the nation of Israel would burn in the fires of affliction in Egypt, but they would never be consumed. And as he looked from the heights of Baal, and he saw the lovely order of the nation of Israel, even in the fourth part, even in, shall we say, the rear guard, he could see a people that God was going to bless despite anything else. And now God was going to look at them as he saw them in the truth of the uplifted serpent, and he was going to bless them because they had looked and lived. The word to us today is this: that as God looks down from heaven upon his people, and we who know the Lord as our own personal Savior belong to that people with ties of precious blood, he does not see our imperfections. He does not see our waywardness. He does not see our foolishness, but he sees us in the preciousness of the value of the sacrifice of Christ. And instead of looking at my weakness, he looks at the Lord's mighty power. Instead of looking at my failures, he looks at the perfections and the glories of a risen Christ. And just as they pictured Israel from the heights of Baal, and the hireling prophet was made to bless them and see them as a separated people unto God, serving him in every way, so as God looks down upon us today, brethren and sisters, listen. He doesn't see our imperfections. He sees us in the wonders and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, "What though the accuser roars of ills that I have done, I know them more and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none." Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we thank thee for these things that are in thy word for us to see and understand. And we thank thee, our God, that we are now seen in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that yonder at God's right hand is our advocate, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking down on his people, and he is willing now to bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh Father, grant that we might be grateful for that. Grant that we might give thanks to thee for all that thou hast done. And we thank thee for our time together this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.